All right. Good morning, everybody. How are you doing today? Good. My name's Scott. I'm one of the pastors here at The Grove. It's good to be with you. I wanted to just take a moment in light of some of the current events going on. Just primarily because last week we looked at injustice, which really comes down to this idea of, you know, we asked it in the sense of who is our neighbor? Who are the people that we're supposed to actually demonstrate love towards? And, you know, looking at just kind of what's unraveled overseas in Paris over the last couple of days, does it not put that into a real context for us? To sit back and actually have to wrestle with this of what does it mean for those of us that have put our faith in Christ to actually love our neighbors? What does it look like for those of us that have experienced God's grace that transforms us to actually love people that are different from us? And today, I feel like a lot of things in this series have kind of built on each other. So if you've missed some of them, you can listen to the sermons online on our website. But today, it continues to build because last week we looked at injustice, which really we brought back to a question that somebody was trying to deal with Jesus to try to catch him in an aha moment. And a gotcha moment, and Jesus really kind of spun it back on this man who was looking for ways to kind of justify the way that he was living towards people that were different from him. And then today we're going to look at this idea of how do those of us that have experienced God's transformation in our lives, that we've experienced God's grace, how do we live with people that don't share our beliefs? Because the reality is in this series, it's called Getting Out of Neutral. This is one of the areas where we tend to coast in life. One of the areas where we have the access to the power of God to transform our lives today, not just for eternity. But the reality is that often what happens is we just kind of get into these routines of life and we kind of rob ourselves of the life that God would have for us. Because we're afraid of what it could cost. And when I look at the passage that we're going to be in today, the reality is how we live with people that don't share our faith is one of those places where it's really easy for us to kind of just coast, to just kind of go like, hey, you know what, it's fine, let them kind of be, it doesn't really affect me, I don't want to step out and engage too much. But if we really want to experience a transformed life, if we really want to experience God's movement in our life, that movement towards Christ-likeness that I believe the Bible calls Christians to experience and actually have be a part of our lives, we're going to have to live like Christ. We're going to have to start actually engaging people where they're at. We're going to start to see a growing heart that kind of lines up with God's heart for people. And I think that this is incredibly practical for us, especially in dark times, especially in times where there's a lot of people that have fear about, well, these people don't believe what I believe, and so now all of a sudden we start putting walls up. But if we've experienced God's grace, if God is truly in control, if God is truly good, truly just, then instead of putting walls up, those of us that have experienced God's grace, we should probably be working to determine which walls need to actually come down. And that's terrifying. Right? I mean, if any of you have kids, if any of you have loved ones, if any of you have things that you want to protect, everything about us when life gets scary says we need to start putting walls up, right? We want to protect what's ours. We want to guard it. But the reality of what happens in what we see, how Christ came, he gave up everything. He humbled himself so that people might be restored in their relationship with God, so that people could see who God was and is. This message really kind of jacked with my brain this week. You know, I kind of knew where we were going, and the more that I spent time in it, the more it the more it got uncomfortable because it's so intensely practical. It's so intensely life-altering. And through this series, we've tried to not just like take a passage of Scripture and just kind of dig into that one and say, well, this is it. This is the only place that you go, but instead to look at areas where really the scope of Scripture carries this picture of how do we really live life the way that God wants us to. And if you're here today and you're kind of going like, no, this message is not for me. I'm not really sure what I think about this Christianity thing. And I'm glad you're here. This series is still going to be helpful for you because what it's doing is it's helping you to understand what Christians are supposed to be called to do. How Christians are supposed to be living, because I believe that when we experience God's grace, it shapes and changes everything. And some of us have experienced kind of the raw end of that with people that maybe their lives weren't as transformed. Instead, they were just trying to create burdens and they isolated and they attacked and it wasn't really something that really you found appealing. But for some reason, maybe you're still here wrestling with your questions, and that's a great thing. It's a great place to be able to look beyond maybe the hypocrisy or the brokenness of others and go, I just need to figure out who God is and what he wants for me. So my prayer for you is that you would wrestle with that, that you would look at Scripture, that you would engage with what the Bible has to say and then go, do I believe this? And like, we'll be honest, I mean, there are some things in the Bible that are just hard to believe, right? I don't know anybody that has come back from the dead apart from my belief that Jesus Christ has come back from the dead. And that's hard. That goes against what I would expect to happen in normal life. But my prayer for you is that you would wrestle with these things and come to a point where you could go, yeah, it's kind of different. It's kind of weird for me to actually say I believe this. But do you? Can you get to a point where you begin to see that there is a transformation in your life, that there is evidence that God is alive and at work and that Jesus was God and that he is transforming lives globally? Because the reality is that the gospel of the kingdom of God means that your life can be different today, not just after you die. So we're going to look into 1 Peter, which is a book in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 18. Now, the crazy thing about this passage is it starts out addressing Christians, how Christians are supposed to live with each other, but then it shifts to how Christians are supposed to deal with people outside of their faith. Okay? So let's go ahead. We'll look at 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8 through 18. We'll read through it, and I'll come back and address a couple of things here. Finally, you can follow along on the screen if you don't have a Bible. Finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tenderhearted and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do. And he will bless you for it. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it's better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Christ suffered for our sins once, for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. So this passage, like I said, starts out addressing people that are living with other Christians. How do you respond within the church? But eventually you notice Peter starts going, hey, but there's going to be people that don't share your, they don't like you, all right? There's going to be threats. There's going to be, you know, persecution. And the reality is in 1 Peter, that's what's going on. Peter's writing to a group of churches, small churches, that are struggling with the Roman Empire that is out to get rid of them. Okay? So this is something that, you know, it's not, I'm sure there are pockets of churches and believers that are not suffering extreme persecution as some are in this passage. But the reality is that there is a cultural opposition to people that would be called Christians. Do you feel like maybe, just maybe, we can relate to that? Just a little bit. That maybe there is a cultural oppositional shift towards people that would identify themselves as Christians. It may not be persecution like in some portions of the world where people are murdered for their faith, but there could be implications if all of a sudden at work you come out and say, oh no, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, and I want to live my life according to what the Bible says. So no, I just don't want to go do that. There could be opposition. But here's the thing that blows my mind when I think about this passage, okay? 1 Peter, relatively briefly or shortly after the life of Christ, okay? Peter's one of Jesus' followers that's writing this letter. So this isn't like 200 years beyond the time of Christ. So the church is relatively small at this point in time. And yet, over the next couple hundred years, this small group of believers are going to transform the culture of this Roman Empire that was out to eliminate them. How in the world does that happen? How does a small group of people that believe that God has shown up in the man Jesus Christ, who has forgiven their sins and made a way possible for them to experience God's grace, how does an empire crumble in the face of that? I'd propose that really it's the power of the Holy Spirit of God and people who were living questionable lives. The power of the Holy Spirit of God to transform and accomplish what God set out to do, and people that had been transformed by the grace of God to actually live questionable lives. Think about that, because that's what Peter is talking about here. Because generally we have two responses when all of a sudden we look at a culture that goes, oh man, they're out to get us. Okay? Generally there's two responses. The first is withdraw. The first is run away from the culture itself. This is a bad place. I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want the dirt or the bad things to rub off on me, so I'm going to hide. I'm going to put up my picket fences and I'm going to stay inside of it. You know, we build moats around our homes or around our lives that kind of just say, we want to stay away from people that don't share our beliefs. The other response is this, is we just embrace it. We kind of go, well, you know what? The church has been too isolated. Really, what they're saying isn't really applicable for us anymore. And so we're just going to look just like the culture. We start compromising who we are and what we believe, and we just kind of say, hey, this is it. This is how I want to live. And there's no distinguishable mark between somebody that knows Jesus and somebody that doesn't. That's generally the two responses that we see when we're faced with a culture that's in opposition to us. My guess is that you have a natural inclination towards one of these. My guess is also that at different times in your life, it could be either one. Because there were times in my life where I wanted to withdraw from culture. And there are times in my life where there was no distinguishable mark in my life to say that Jesus had transformed me. Where are you at right now? If you had to put yourself into one of these situations, what does your heart pull towards? Do you want to withdraw? Or do you want to just assimilate in and look just like everybody else? Because I think there's going to be a natural response towards one of those things. But what we see in Peter's life, and what Peter is saying here, is that there's a different way. There's a way that you actually engage. So verse 9 says this, look, don't respond in kind if somebody's persecuting you. He also says to be a blessing. Don't repay evil with evil, but instead if somebody puts evil towards you, be a blessing to them. And this is towards a group of people that were being persecuted, probably in ways that we're not. Okay? But Peter's call for them was, look, if somebody is antagonistic towards you, then you turn around and you be a blessing to them. That is super uncomfortable, right? If you started out here with us when we started, there was a season where I would be like, look, there are some times where you just want to like kind of punch somebody in the throat. Like they're annoying and you just kind of want to give them a flick right in the Adam's apple and just tell them to leave you alone. All right? But the reality is that as I have been here, God's kind of started convicting me of that response. Because Christ didn't do that. Now, Christ, granted, when God's glory was on the line, he sat down and he made a whip and then started throwing tables and smacking people and chasing them out of the temple. So there is a holy, righteous aspect to what we have as Christians, but what I see in the life of Christ was the God-man that humbled himself when other people were persecuting him, that constantly talked about God's grace, God's glory, God's pursuit, God's restoration, God's kingdom, not about getting his way. So Peter calls his people in verse 9, calls the people of God to be people who bless in the face of evil. In verse 15, it says this. He says, we'll go back to verse 14. But even if you suffer for doing what's right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. Worship Christ as the Lord of your life. Look, this is the reality of what it's calling people to do, is not to withdraw and not to look just like everybody else. There is a call that if you've experienced God's grace in your life, that your life is marked by holiness. That your life is a life of worship. That's not so much what you refrain from, but it's what you run to. If God's grace is powerful and sufficient, you're drawn to it. Like a light with a bunch of bugs. They can't go away from it. They're just like, oh man, I got to touch that. I want to be close to that. And it gets them. It consumes their life, right? That's a lot like the grace of God. It consumes you. It draws you to it. And in the end, it costs you your life, but you actually experience life the way it was meant to be. So holiness is not so much about us sitting around and going like, oh, I got to stay away. I just don't want to go anywhere. Because Jesus, the most holy person that ever walked this earth, hung out with tax collectors who were kind of scummy. He hung out with prostitutes and people that were broken and people that were on the fringes of society. And he wasn't afraid that his holiness was going to be contaminated. Instead, he moved into where the people were and he let his grace transform them. He let his grace call them to a new way of life. He let his grace draw. What would it look like if the church lived that way? not in a way that was so indistinguishable from other people, but in a way that we would sit back and somebody could go, man, there is something different about that guy. There is something different about her. I don't understand what it is because she spends time with us, but there is this hope that she has. There is this way that she lives that makes me go, that's different. I don't understand it. That's a call to worship Christ as the Lord of your life. To live in a way that's pleasing to Him, to see everything we do, whether it's being at a party, whether it's going shopping, whether it is spending time with our family, whatever it is, our lives are to be consumed with worship. That doesn't mean we're sitting here singing at church all the time. It means that we say, God, I want to please You and honor You with this. I want to please You and honor You with my relationships. I want to please You and honor You with my possessions. I want to please You and honor You with my life. And then we do that in the presence of community, of people that don't always think or believe what we do. And then Peter says this in verse 15. He says, look, and if somebody asks you a question about this hope that you have, just be ready to share. Be ready to tell them. Like, there was a time where I felt like I had to have all the right answers. There was a time where, for me, I went through all of these things to go, well, if I want to tell somebody about Jesus, then I need to understand that there are four spiritual laws, and this is the order that I need to bring somebody to conviction and repentance, and then I'm going to go ahead and do this. All right? And we're just going to walk them through this, and if I do this right, then all of a sudden, God's going to turn a light switch on in their lives, and they're going to come to Him, and woohoo, yay! Do you know the amount of pressure that I used to feel on that? I don't know if any of you grew up in that environment where that was it. It was about how you performed and how convincing you could be about whether somebody responded to Jesus. That's unnerving. And I don't think that's what Peter's talking about here. He says, live a life of worship where Jesus is your Lord, not you, not somebody in your family, but live so that Jesus is God in your life. In anything and everything. And if you're doing that in the presence of others, then you're going to be living a questionable life. You're going to be living a life that somebody's going to look at it and go, wow, that is really different from what I would experience. They may not like it, but they may have a question. And then be prepared to talk about the hope that you have. Not your answers, not like the right steps, but how did Jesus transform you? How did Jesus give you hope that life could be different? I didn't always do this well. I mean, Even just a few years ago, I had one of those times where it was a God-ordained moment where I'm sitting with some people that I worked with, and we were just talking about starting this church, and this guy asked me, he goes, hey, why are you starting a church? And I panicked. Because I didn't have, that was not a question that I was expecting. And so I was like, well, I went to school for it. Do you know the level of conviction that I feel over that? Because I had a chance to give him an answer for the hope that I had in Christ. To go, because I think Jesus changes lives. He's changed my life. He could change yours too. Six, 7 years ago, I panicked. I didn't get it right. I thought I had to have the right answer instead of giving a reason for the hope that exists inside of me. Do you have hope? Do you live a life that's questionable enough that somebody would go, hey, why do you even get up on a Sunday and go to church? I would hope it's because you have hope. I would hope that you would be able to look back and go, you know, there was a time in my life where I didn't always do this well, but God is so changing me that I just want to live this out. I just want to worship him. I want my life to matter for God. I want him to be pleased with me. I want to delight in him. I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one with regrets when it comes to this. But do you understand, no one is going to ask you questions about your life unless you're engaged with them. If you run away or you look exactly like them, you're not living a questionable life. So verse 15 and 16 continues. He says this, instead, you must worship Christ as the Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Whew. I'll just let that settle in on its own. Then, if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live, because you belong to Christ. So, don't be afraid of people. Don't be afraid of them. If they persecute you, if they challenge you, if they get in your grill or in your face, don't be afraid of them. And remain faithful to Christ. I mean, really, that's what it comes down to. Fear God more than men. And be faithful to him. There's a story in the Bible, or an account of what happened in the Old Testament. The people of Israel were taken captive by the nation of Babylon. And all of these people, they were pulled out of their homeland, and they were sent back to the city of Babylon. They were in captivity. They were slaves in a foreign land. And one of their religious leaders says, hey, you know what? Stay outside of the city, because in a couple of years, like 2 years, we're going to be back home. But that wasn't God's plan. The Babylonians wanted to have the Jewish people, they wanted them to live in their city, to assimilate them so they would lose their cultural distinctiveness, and all of a sudden they would kind of pick up the other things that the Babylonians wanted. But some of the religious leaders were saying, no, stay away from them. Withdraw. You can't go home, but don't go in the city. Live outside. But this is what God says through the prophet Jeremiah. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you may have grandchildren. Multiply. Don't dwindle away. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. God to his people says, look, I put you here so that you would thrive. God put us here so that we would thrive. So that people would experience what it's like to see God's transforming power in someone's life. So what does that look like for us today? Don't withdraw, okay? Don't withdraw. That's what it looks like. If you're a Christian, go to parties. If you're a Christian, eat meals with people you work with. If you're a Christian, join the PTA. Coach a peewee soccer league or football league. I don't know. Go quilt with people. I don't really care what it looks like for you. Don't withdraw. If you've experienced God's grace in your life, then be a part of the community, but be a holy part of the community. Be distinctive and live a questionable life among the people that God has put you in. Because no one's going to see the transforming grace of God in someone's life unless we actually demonstrate it. Because culture is really good at putting up all of the crazy cousins that we've got in our family. Right? They're really good at all of the bad stories. So don't be afraid of people and don't withdraw if you've experienced God's grace in your life. You don't get it right all the time, okay? I don't get it right all the time. But worship Christ as Lord of your life and do it where you work, do it where you play, and get involved. And that's where it's hard. Romans 12, 14 through 19 says it this way. It'll be on the screen. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For Scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. You know what that is? That's a life that says, I trust God more than I trust me. I trust the justice and the holiness of God more than I trust my ability to be just and holy. And so I'm going to live at peace with all people. Hebrews 12 says it this way, 12:14 says this, work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Love God, love others. If you're living a holy life, it's because you see Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. And you're running to him. You're drawn to him. You're drawn to his grace. And then you live at peace with others as much as it depends on you, is what Romans says. Love God, love others. Live a questionable life. And it's hard. But if we want to experience the grace of God, then we're going to have God's heart. And that takes time. Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus says this, you are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You're the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. And then he says this, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. You want to know how to live among people that don't share your beliefs? Listen to the words of Jesus. Love God, love others. I want to be somebody that lives a questionable life. Not in a weird way. I want the way that I live with my family, the way that I pastor this church, the way that I live with my neighbors to be one that says, I love God, I love Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life, and I worship him in everything, and I love people. So if we want to get out of neutral in our relationships with other people, this is going to be the way it's going to happen. We love God and we love others. Now, I don't normally give a lot of like real practical things, but I'm going to share with you a tool that I've been using lately. Because the reality is it's really easy to coast here, right? It's really easy to not be intentional here. Okay, so I'm going to give you a tool for the rest of us. All right, it's called bells. All right, I love bells. In Christmas time, it kind of works, you know. But it's not original with me, okay? So I can't take any credit for this, but this has been something that I have really, this has been meaningful for me lately. And it's this, bless, eat, listen, learn, scent. Bless, eat, listen, learn, scent. You wanna live well with other people, then understand this, as a Christian, you're called to bless somebody. So I don't know, maybe once a week, maybe once every other week, maybe once a month, you just make it your focus to say, I'm going to be intentional about how I'm living so that I'm going to be a blessing to someone. Someone that doesn't know God, maybe someone that does know God, but I'm going to be a blessing. Okay? Eat. Look at the life of Jesus. How often was Jesus eating a meal with people? Constantly. Guess what? I eat constantly. So do you probably. Maybe not constantly, but you eat, right? You eat at work, you eat at school, you eat at your home or your apartment. Eat with people. Right? But that's risky. That means you've got to actually know people. That means you've got to maybe, if you don't trust somebody in your house, you've got to find a place that's relatively within your budget to eat or grab coffee. But you need to be engaging. So maybe it's once a week. Maybe it's once every month. I don't know. But intentionally, make the effort to eat with somebody. Listen, this is about prayer. Are you intentionally praying to God? And this isn't like a shopping list of what you want from God, but actually just engaging the Spirit of God. Listening to Him, listening to His prompting, learning, reading Scripture, looking at the life of Jesus in the Gospels. Maybe learning something outside of Scripture. Growing as a person, right? And then sin. Understand that we are called, if we've experienced God's grace, to live sent, to live in a way that shows Jesus Christ as Lord of our life. Bless, eat, listen or pray, learn, read the Scriptures, and live sent. This is not a mandate for you. This is a tool that I have started using, and it's helpful for me. One of the things with the listen thing in a prayer aspect is I ask God, this isn't original with me either, I think it's St. Ignatius, but he said, ask God at the end of a day, Father God, Holy Spirit, Son, what is an area today where I worked in cooperation with you? And then ask God, Father, Spirit, Holy God, Son, what is there an area where I didn't work with you today, where I resisted your prompting? Those two questions are really helpful for reflection, for understanding how do we live intentionally with other people. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what God is at work doing in your life. I don't know the people that you know. I don't have the opportunity to engage people like you do. But if you've experienced God's grace, we have been called to live with other people, and it's risky. Because Jesus came and lived among us. When we were in opposition to Him, He came and lived among us. It's why we remember His sacrifice and His life every week. We make it available for you to take communion, to remember the sacrifice of Christ. Because I'll be honest with you, I need Jesus more today than I did when I first met Him. Because I still don't get things right all the time. But if I want to worship Him, if I want to grow in my faith, then it means I'm going to be intentional and pursue Him and live a questionable life for others. Maybe you can take this time of worship to pray and seek God's direction for what that looks like for you.